Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, and we're starting at verse 16 to do the last half of the chapter, which is really a contrast between Old and New Testament. I really believe that this section of Scripture is the greatest contrast in the entire Bible of the Old Testament and the New Testament, to kind of get us on the right path to know that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so with that, let's go ahead, and we left off at we want to do a little review first. Let's look at verse 5 real quick in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son and daughters, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with children, sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? A good father always chastens his children, training them in the way they shall go." And that our Heavenly Father does that, as we're reading right here. Now, we talked about that all last week, and today we're going to be given, first of all, an example of a man in the Bible that refused the discipline of the Lord. He regarded it lightly. He despised the Lord's work in his life. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And so the Lord uses him as an example here in verse 16. It says, "Lest there be any fornicator." Now, fornication is sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, running after somebody else's wife, making love before marriage. These are all examples of fornication. And it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person." Now, profane here is another translation, is God dishonoring. Dishonoring God in what people are about. And a real example of that is found in the person of Esau in the Old Testament. So the Lord says here, "Lest there be any fornicator, a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now, every single one of us in this room has an opportunity to be born again. Yes, born again. If you're born twice, you die once. But if you're only born once of the flesh, then you'll die twice. And that happens at the end of Revelation chapter 20, where it says that everybody that wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown, cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But if you know Jesus and you're written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, oh yeah, no more death for us. You just go through that once. Hallelujah. And you know, it's just on the other side of that is eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Glory to God. But Esau was God dishonoring. He sold his birthright for a piece of meat. It was stew. Esau was a hunter. He came off the field. He was really hungry, just like your kids get hungry after school. And they say, "Mom, I'm starving." They'll say that. I've said that too. "I'm starving. Give me an Oreo right now, lest I die," kind of thing. And so you say, "No, wait for dinner." And so they wait for dinner and they're fine. Well, this is the kind of feeling that Esau had after he'd been hunting all day. He wasn't going to starve. But he came in, he saw his brother Jacob cooking some stew, and he said, "Give me that stew. I'm really hungry." And he said, "Sell your birthright to me." And Esau thought so little of his birthright. Abraham, Isaac, Esau. It could have read that in the Bible instead of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Because Esau was the oldest. He came out first from the womb. They're twins, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was born first. He had the right to carry on the work of Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the faith, and also Isaac, his father. But he just thought so lightly of it. He didn't regard the work of God at all. He was dishonoring the Lord, and he sold his birthright for just a piece of meat. Now, people today are selling it for cocaine. Stupid. What does cocaine do you? Just blow your brains out. The way they take cocaine is a mind-blowing thing. You can see it. People stagger around. They don't know what end is up. And people will deny Christ and refuse to listen to Christians because they want to go on with evil. This is condemnation, Jesus said, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. And why do they love darkness rather than the light? Because their deeds are evil. And so this is actually Esau, the fornicator, the profane person, the dishonoring one that dishonored God. And he made the wrong choice. He gave up his birthright. And people are doing that every day. And that they're bound for hell, not because God designed hell for them, but for the devil and his angels, and they're following the devil, just like the Pied Piper, right on into the flames. And so God doesn't want this. Now, it says in verse 17, for if you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, because he was born to receive the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, Esau wasn't seeking repentance. He didn't want to repent. Jesus said, the first thing that Jesus said when he came preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of hand is at, the kingdom of God is at hand. You can touch the kingdom of God. You could touch Jesus Christ. And he came and said, you know what? You need to repent. You need to confess your sins. And if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Esau wanted nothing to do with that. But what he was crying over was the blessing. So many just want to come and be blessed. Yeah, what can you Christians do for me? I see there's a lot of love between you, and I want to come and feel the love. And I want to be blessed. But I don't want to repent. I want to hold on to my secret sins and my sins and so forth. And that just doesn't get it. You're lining up with Esau. Because he cried, not because of repentance and a godly sorrow before God, but because he missed the blessing. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 27, verses 33 and 34. I have blessed Jacob, said his father, when he came to get the blessing from his father. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, that Jacob would be blessed and not him, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry. So his tears were over missing the blessing. So we want to be so careful to walk with a repentant heart before God. You know, I heard a sermon years ago by a dear brother, and he just said, you know what? The secret to joyful living in Jesus is to always walk with a repentant heart. Learn how to say, I'm sorry, and mean it to the Lord. The Lord's always right, you know. If you ever have a little tiff with him, guess who's right? Oh, he's perfect. And he disciplines us for our profit. Every single time, it's for our good. We should never despise the chastening of the Lord or regard lightly his plan for our lives. Embrace being born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must open your heart to the Lord Jesus and his plan for your life. And then you got it wrapped up. And wow, that is awesome. So Esau did not do that. Now, at this point, we begin this very graphic contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament covenants, agreements that God had with the people. And so let's read in verse 18. Now, in verse 18, it's so great for us, and you'll see this a little heavier later, that the Lord gives us first this clause, for you are not come, glory to God, This book, Hebrews, is written to believers. And it's written to actually Jewish believers to set them straight about the Old Testament, but also all believers. And we are not come to this first mountain that's going to be described as a believer. If you believe in Jesus, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He's the Lord of your life. This mountain is not your mountain. It's contrasted to another mountain that begins in verse 22. But you are come, that starts out with. But you're not come to this one. Thank God. This reminds me so much of the Wizard of Oz. Let's just read here now. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Boy, when they saw this mountain and they saw what was going on there, Mount Sinai, they told Moses, we don't want to talk to him. He just is too heavy and hairy for us. You go talk to him and come back and tell us what he said. That's what was going on with the people, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And so much as a beast, an animal, touched that mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. If you can imagine Moses, our great forefather, the great leader of Israel, to take the Israelis out of Egypt, he was quaking. Kind of like the lion and the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember that? When they came to where the guy was behind the curtain, and he's going, and they're going, and they're quaking, and they're upset, and they're frustrated. And the very next thing given after this situation in the Old Testament is the law. And the scripture tells us the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. And so this mountain was a very bad experience for them. I'd like to take you to the Old Testament to read the whole experience, to just get a little more insight about it. Exodus chapter 19. There's a purpose that the Jewish law was given. We're told in Galatians 3:24 that the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We've got to have Christ. We have to come to Him by faith, and then the law becomes a blessing to us, for His commandments are not grievous. No. But that's the purpose for it. And so that's what we need to understand when we're getting this contrast and seeing this contrast in the Old Testament and New. And so let's go ahead to Exodus 19. And verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. They all began to tremble, as we read that Moses even quaked and trembled. Now, the thunders and lightning. Some people like thunder and lightning, and some people don't so much. And I'm a don't so much. I remember Sherry and I just went to Hawaii last year, and there was thunder and lightning, and I was in bed, out on the fourth floor of the hotel, with the sheet, you know, up here. And Sherry was standing at the window going, that's if she loves thunder and lightning. And, you know, it just did my heart a little bit good that actually the thunder and lightning went off at the same time, meaning that there was a bolt right over the hotel. Boom! And it was the loudest boom I ever heard. And the lightning came down and struck the beach right in front of our room. And Sherry turned around, and the next thing I saw was somebody in the air, leaping towards the bed. It was so great that she joined my club for a minute. I got to comfort her, you know. But my point is this, the thunderings and lightnings are just hairy and scary. And a thick cloud upon the mountain. Let's go on. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, verse 17. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, meaning that they were kind of standing back from the mount because it was just too scary. And Mount Sinai was altogether smoking. There was a great smoke rising because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So this great earthquake that was shaking the whole mountain. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. Their curiosity gets the best of them, and they start getting towards the mountain so they can gaze upon the Lord. And then he says, many of them perish. They'll just be killed if they try to do this. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charged us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get you down, that you shall come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. So this is quite a scene and quite a display, kind of like a fireworks display. I've always been afraid of fireworks. My Uncle Ernie almost hit me with a bottle rocket one year, and I don't like bottle rockets anymore. And I remember as a little kid, they took me to a fireworks display, and I got down in the back seat on the floor. But this is the kind of thing we're seeing here. These people were really, sincerely scared. Now, what comes next? Chapter 20 of Exodus, the giving of the law. And God, I think, is building a picture here for us and bringing this contrast in the book of Hebrews to let us know what I just quoted a little while ago. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit makes alive. And God has presented to us another mountain, a mountain that the believers and those that will turn to God and just turn away and eschew evil, meaning turning away from evil, from the life of immorality, from the life of fornication, from the life of dishonoring Him, and repent and come to the Lord with an open heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who prepares for us another mountain. And now with great pleasure, we go to that one, because that's where we want to go, isn't it? Let's go back to Hebrews and chapter 12. And verse 22. But you are come. Now remember, we had verse 18. You are not come to this other mountain. No. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. There's only one way for me to be saved. There's only one way for me to be made righteous, and that is through the righteousness of my Savior, who has come to give His life for me that I might live. It is by faith and by faith alone. But you are come unto Mount Zion. This is a whole different mountain. Mount Sinai is Mount Sinai, the mountain of the law. This is Mount Zion, where Jesus came and taught in the temple, and where Jesus came and healed lepers and healed the blind and caused the lame to walk and to leap and to praise God. This is where Jesus brings us. You are come to Mount Zion and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, I love studying the heavenly Jerusalem because really we're told in the scriptures that this is the place where the wife, the bride of Christ, will live. Come, I'll show you the wife of the Lord. And he began to describe the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that will one day descend out of heaven from God. And it's like a giant cube. It's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles straight up. It's like this giant cube. And I remember when I first started reading about that, I thought, Lord, how come you're making a city like a cube, a giant cube, so high, 1,500 miles? And then I began to remember about the scriptures of the rapture. When Jesus comes to get us, we're going to meet him in the clouds, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So one day, in our new bodies, we're going to be able to fly. And I just love that idea. I've always wanted to fly without a plane. And that's going to happen one day. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air and have a beautiful time on the marine layer. I love flying over the marine layer as you fly out of LAX. I always picture all the saints on top of the marine layer with the sun is shining and the sun meeting with us at cloud level. And so there it is. And so we will be actually meeting the Lord and going to the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's why it's a cube, is because of the ability to actually fly. And to an innumerable company of angels. Now this word is in a different translation, innumerable, is myriads. And myriad is translated in other places as 10,000. So you can read this scripture as it says that you are come to Mount Zion and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, or you could read it as 10,000s of angels. 10,000s of angels. Now in the book of Revelation, it says that the heavenly host is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's the way the King James reads. And there's a mathematician that looked at that and said, this means there's a trillion in the heavenly host. And so, wow, what a welcome, huh? Now, there's at least one angel assigned to you as your guardian angel. Guardian angels are real. He gives his angels charge over you. They bear you up in their hands, the Bible says, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. I think that every one of us can think of circumstances in our lives where it was just a close call. But God has assigned angels to you. And you know what? Some of you need more than one. Because the scripture says that the children of God, their angels, plural, do constantly behold the face of the Father in heaven. And so you might need more than one. Don't get mad at that. Thank God. And you'll be able to meet them in heaven. Hey, when you go to be with the myriads of angels, say, look around for your angel. Hey, dude, you've been watching over me, haven't you? Yeah, I had you. You were a hard one. But I'm glad you're here now and you're safe, you know. Whatever. But it's just fun to think about. My brothers and sisters, it's fun to meditate upon. We're going to an innumerable or myriads or 10,000s of angels. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now this term from the original language that it's written in for general assembly means this, a gathering for public festival. And so it's going to be one massive, lovely, booze-free party. We're just going to be having natural fun and drinking new wine, non-alcoholic wine, in heaven and just enjoying one another. This reminds me of a family dinner. You know, when your grandma, for me it was my nano, She could make food like nobody else. You know, but they're calling Sherry the new Nano. She's a pretty good cook. Oh, yeah. But you know what I mean. Have you ever been to a gala, a wonderful party where things were going well and they weren't doing bad things, of course, but just together with your family, with your friends, and you're just so happy. And this has turned into a gathering for public festival. And that is what's going to happen to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, I'm convinced there's going to be things there to eat that we're all going to be going, where did this come from? Whoa. Sherry and I went to this Mexican restaurant in Las Cruces, New Mexico. The walls there were 3 feet thick. It was made out of adobe. It used to be the place for the Butterfield stage line. Kit Carson was there, and Billy the Kid, and other famous people. But there's a Mexican restaurant now. But when they brought dessert out, oh my, it was a cherry pie. And we're getting close to lunchtime, so I know you'll probably be getting some stirrings over this. It's a cherry pie a la mode. And I'm telling you, what really hit me was the crust. You know how some crust is just too hard? And you just go, this pie just needs to have a lighten up on the crust. And then you might get a crust that's too doughy. You know, doing, doing, your teeth are bouncing back. This crust was ambrosia. Made in heaven, man, I'm telling you. We just enjoyed that dessert so much that actually on the way back, we went down to Texas and came back. We went 125 miles out of our way just to get that dessert again. And I'm just convinced there's going to be stuff like that in heaven, aren't you? I mean, a public festival. We are going to be rejoicing with Jesus. And lest we might be thinking, well, we're really not going to eat in heaven. That's just a spiritual thing. Jesus said, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. So I think he was trying to tell us, yep, the fruit of the vine is a real thing. And we will eat with him. And we'll sit down at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Old Testament and New Testament saints alike at this marriage reception. What a glorious thing. Well, it goes on now to say that we will be there in the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. Yes, your name is written in heaven. Peter says that reserved in heaven for you. There's a reservation for you in heaven. That's like when you go to a wedding reception and you're looking for your name on the table and your palms might begin to sweat a little bit because what if they forgot my name? And I don't have a place at this reception. But as we come to Christ, our names are written down in heaven. And you will have that reservation in heaven that you desire. Praise God. Yes, the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, Jesus Christ justifies us through his blood. That's why we can't get into heaven by keeping the law. Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. So Jesus comes, pays the price for us on the cross, and we are justified through his blood. And I love to put it this way, justified, never sinned. And so I come then, when I go to this mountain, to the spirits of just men, men that have been justified by Jesus, and made perfect. Won't that be a great day when you are perfect and I am perfect? This is the sanctification process that brings us to perfection. when we see him, we'll be just like him. Yeah. Hallelujah. We'll never say anything to hurt anybody's feelings again. You know, I do that way too much. And a lot of times I don't mean to, but I'm just not thinking. And something will come out that hurts somebody. I don't want to do that. I will never do that again in heaven. Never. I mean, everything I say will be pure gold, man. And I'm loving that idea. Just loving it. A word fitly spoken is like golden apples in silver settings. That's a proverb. And so just men made perfect. And this is the greatest thing of all, brothers and sisters. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new agreement, the New Testament in his blood. That's the one that works to get you away from the lightnings and the thunderings and the whole deal that goes on. It's kind of scary. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the New Testament. To the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, Abel is Cain's brother, and Cain killed Abel, Genesis chapter 4, because he was jealous of him because he brought a sacrifice to the Lord that was pleasing to the Lord. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that it was because of faith. It was a faith offering. And he brought a lamb. And so the sacrifice of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel, because Abel was just bringing a picture and sacrificing a lamb of what would happen through Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So then, in the last verses of this chapter, brothers and sisters, we see the mountain we're going to. The writer to the Hebrews wants to let us be lifted to the heavenlies as we read these things and understand that we are not a profane people like Esau. We've been forgiven. We've been washed. We are children of the King through faith in Christ and through faith alone. And he's trying to encourage these folks in their walk with the Lord to remain in faith. The just shall live by faith and believe in him and his finished work. And so he says then in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. And this would be Jesus. Takes us right back to the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke to us in the old time through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to hear from him. Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. And, you know, as we had at the pastor's conference this week, it was one of my favorite parts of the conference. This one brother was talking about his testimony. And he was an angry person. He was a pastor, but he was an angry pastor. And his wife kept saying, honey, you're a little angry. And he said, I'm not angry. He was totally in denial about it. Didn't see it. And then God woke him up. And he's sharing all this with us at the pastor's conference. And the Lord said, yes, you are an angry man. And he broke before the Lord. He fell on the rock and broke and said, Lord, I'm angry. I love this testimony because it reminds me of Ben Carson, the dear man that ran for president. Ben Carson, Dr. Ben Carson. There's a movie out about him called Gifted Hands. And he's a world-famous surgeon that actually took two Siamese twins apart, cut them through the head there, a 50-hour operation. There was 50 people involved. And he actually was able, the first one in history, to save both twins. So he became very famous because of that. And he's running for president. I love this guy. I voted for him. I did in the primaries. But anyway, so his life story, he was angry. He was 14 years old and he was an angry boy. He was so angry, he stabbed his friend with a knife. And thank God, the knife hit the buckle of the friend and snapped in half. So he had thought, he just dropped the knife and ran away. He thought he had killed his friend, but the Lord spared him. And you know what he did then? He ran home to his house and ran into his bedroom and grabbed his Bible and held it to his chest. And he said, "Oh Lord, take this anger from me." And he has become one of the most gentle souls you would ever want to meet, with a surgeon's hands of perfection. But it's the Lord that takes away anger. And so this brother was sharing with me, and I can share and pass it on with you. Every day we should wake up and say, "Lord, I have nothing good to offer anybody. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, but Jesus, fill me, Lord, with you. I believe in you. And I just want to be an example of you, example of the believers today, to give grace to the people that I come in contact with." And man, that's a powerful message. And boy, as we do that, that's what's going to make a difference, a positive difference in this dying world. That's what Jesus brought us, grace, to bring us to this lovely mountain, yeah, Mount Zion, to the first assembly of the saints, to innumerable angels, to just men made perfect. Hallelujah. And so we want to listen to Him who speaks from heaven, even Jesus, who God has given to us to speak to us in these last days, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, "Yet one more time I'm going to shake not the earth only, but also the heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You know, that's how the Lord deals with us too, in our walk with Him. If you've got stuff in your life that needs to be shaken out, man, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And God will just be working with you through the disciplines of life. Now, no chastening for the time is joyous but grievous, but afterwards it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so, don't be mad when God shakes you down. Say, "Lord, do what you got to do. Make me brand new." Therefore, we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, the first time I ever read that, I really had a problem with it. I'm thinking, "Lord, you want to burn me up? That's who you are, consuming fire?" But you know what? Different things that go into fire come out better or gone. You know what really does well in fire? Gold. And what did the Lord say to the church at Laodicea at the end of Revelation? "Buy of me gold, tried in the fire." Brethren, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, if some strange thing happened to you. That trial of faith is much more precious than even gold. For when we are tried, that our lives might be found to the praise and the honor and glory of God at His appearing. So when you put gold in the fire, it just gets better. That's what happens to gold. The impurities of gold, when you heat it up, come to the top. And then you scrape off the impurities and you have a pure gold. And they do that over and over again to get the purest gold. And so, if you ask Jesus to do the work of gold in your life, and allow to be in your life gold, silver, and precious stones, when you go through His fire, you're just going to get brighter. And the Scripture says that we will shine brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. as Christ is conforming us to His image. So the consuming fire of God is good for those that are given over to Him. Now there are those like Esau that dishonor God, push God away, so you're not going to do any work in my life, then there's no work of gold in them. All it is from 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens to that when it goes in the fire? Poof! It's gone. It's a work of destruction. And so the Lord is just bringing an exhortation here. He is a consuming fire. And that as we look to Jesus and look for His work in our lives, it becomes the gold and the silver and the precious stones, and the work of fire will just purify me the more and just make me glow like a glow worm, brighter and brighter to that perfect day. But then there will be those that are totally consumed and thrown into the lake of fire at the end because they refused the Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. And so the warning, both things are true, but I'm so glad for you that know Jesus Christ this morning, and for me and us, and we want to receive a burden for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the truth. There's a contrast that's very sharp that God has given to us even today. So I want to encourage you to get involved with the crusade. This little card will be out there on the table today. You can put people, it says family member, friend, neighbor, co-worker, other, and write their names in there. Keep it in your Bible so you can begin to pray for them that they will come to Jesus Christ before it's too late. And you can put the names also at the bottom of the ticket. Separate it, put this in the agape box, which is back there with a slit, and we will make up a prayer list that will be handed to all the prayer groups in our church, and we'll be praying for your friends and your family members with you. And then in the course of time, you can go ahead and invite them. Now this is out there too for you. This is a tract. This is a tract with the gospel in it, written by Greg Laurie. And you can pass these out. You can stand on corners and pass them out. You can pass them out wherever you want. And let people know about the crusade. It's so important that people get saved, you guys. It's a job for us. It is. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Therefore, you go and preach the gospel to every nation, telling them and teaching them the things that I've taught you. That's what we're about, right? And so we want to do that. So I want to encourage you. Help Pastor Greg this year and the Lord Jesus Christ to get some people saved. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank You and we praise You, God. It's very simple what You've given to us. It's straightforward. You don't pull any punches, especially as we go through the Word verse by verse, because we can't skip over the tough stuff. And Lord, we know that You bring the tough stuff to really make us appreciate even more our Savior who saved us from the wrath to come. So Father, help us to be strong and courageous Christians, actually, Lord, reaching out to others that they might be saved too. How we appreciate this life You've given us, Lord. You've given us such great lives in You. We appreciate it, Father. Thank You again for our freedom. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we pray all these things, Father, and thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you, especially if you don't know Jesus yet. How we want to engulf you in love. To just see you accept Christ as your Savior. To take His yoke upon you and learn of Him, as He said. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Come to Me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, He said. So please come forward to the prayer room if you'd like prayer to be saved today. Make sure that you're going to the right mountain. You don't want to check in to that other one. So there you go. And if you need a Bible, we give away free Bibles here. So God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.